take our Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 2.
As we come to Joshua 3, just let me remind you that this follows up on the spies going into Jericho, and Jericho, the city of Jericho. And the spies came back with a glowing report of the hearts of the city, the people melting, and that there had even been a conversion of a lady named Rahab, who by faith protected the spies, sent them back and made a covenant with them, that they would include them in and rescue them when they came to take the city. So that's where we pick it up. Joshua has heard this report and now takes action. Joshua chapter 3, these are the words of the Lord to you, his people. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away, at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters that went down into the sea of Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God in heaven, we do ask, Father, that you now would work in our hearts, Lord. Work in our hearts, Lord, by the ministry of your word as it is preached and as your Spirit uses it to encourage us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, to strengthen us in our faith, Lord, to be faithful to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When someone promises you something, and you have waited for a long time to receive that promise, when the day finally comes, and leading up to that day, you're going to be excited. You've had experiences like that, anticipating something that's going to be great, but you don't know yet how it's all going to work out. Now, we've had some of that just recently in our family. Some of you are anticipating that in your family, that some of these big days are coming, and you're praying that the Lord will work them out. Here with Israel, they have come to that day. For hundreds of years, they have been waiting for this land that was promised to Abraham. It has been passed down from year after year through their families that they were not yet in the land that God had promised them, and He was taking them to the promised land. So you can imagine now that they are on the verge of this land. They are at the river banks where the River Jordan is swollen, and they are there. Just this first few verses of what we read here has brought them to that point. What they've been anticipating for year upon year is now upon them. Throughout these years, God has taken them through many trials. Hard trials. Whole generations lost because of sin. Correction and discipline that God has brought upon them because of their sin. To teach them His holiness and who He is. To teach them how they are to live when they get to this promised land. Correcting and judging their sin. And sanctifying them as His people. And showing mercy to whom He would show mercy. This is what's been going on for hundreds of years in the life of Israel. And now they are at the banks of the river, waiting to go into the promised land. And as they come near to that land, they have an obstacle before them, and that is the River Jordan, a river that at this time is flooded over its banks. So it's just not like a river like what we would see when we're driving here going west and cross over the Missouri River, or going east and cross over the Mississippi. This is a river that this time of the year is flooded. It's big. And when rivers flood, they're not just like pond water. The edges might be, but when you get to the river, it is moving quite fast. This is the obstacle that they have before them. They knew God had given them this land to live in and to prosper. This was His promise. But how would it work out? How would they cross this great flooded river? They did not have boats. They were not going to be able to build a bridge across the river. Once again, we see how God uses circumstances to drive His people to depend upon Him, just as He did with Rahab in chapter 2. Well, what would it be that the Lord would be teaching them and us through this river crossing? Because He is doing that. I think the answer is found in chapter 2, verse 10. Or chapter 3, verse 10, rather, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 10, when Joshua is preaching to the people, when he says to them first, he says, "Come here and hear the word of the Lord." And then he says to them in verse 10, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that He will without fail drive out from before you all these other nations." This is what this river crossing is all about. Yes, it must be crossed to get to the other side, to get to the promised land. But the way in which it's going to happen is so that the people will know that God's presence is among them and He will not fail. That is stated here clearly and explicitly, that that's why this miracle of this dividing of this river and holding it up in a heap is what's going on here. And these are the things that God is going to be teaching them. And teaching us. And so I want us to see here in verses 1 to 8 that we are going to see the presence of God with His people. The presence of God with His people. And in verses 9 to 13, we're going to see the proclamation of God's power to His people. And then lastly, in verses 14 to 17, we see the promises of God kept for His people. But I want to emphasize something here, and that is this. That God's presence and God's power and the keeping of God's promises are not just for historical sake. They are not written here just for history's sake. And they weren't just even given to Israel at the time just so they would feel powerful. But they were given to them and to us for a reason, so that we would live by faith. When we would face obstacles, when we will face obstacles, we can look back at situations like this and we can say and see and remember that God is with us and He will not fail us. How much would our life change if that's how we lived every time we came through a trial? God is with us and He will not fail us. I would challenge you, even as you face trials in the coming days or weeks, to remember these things. Well, having heard the reports from the spies of chapter 2 and the faith that God had given Rahab, Joshua and all the people rise up and they move forward towards the River Jordan 3 days. For 3 days they had waited for word from the Lord to do something, and they did not yet know how. They knew Jericho was on the other side of that river, but they didn't know how they were going to get through it. Or over it. And they may have been wondering if it was going to be just like what happened at the Red Sea. Were they going to see God do a miracle and divide that water so they could walk on dry ground? In the first few verses, they're not told that yet. They're just told, wait and see what God is going to do. They don't know yet what God is going to do. And after 3 days, they get word that they are to follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God. Even having said that, they still don't know where they're going. They don't know where they are going to cross that river, if they're going to cross that river. They don't know how it's going to happen, but they are told that they are to follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord their God. And so we need to know something about the Ark of the Covenant, as it is mentioned here in chapter 3 and chapter 4 over 18 times, either by specific reference or an inference to it. And so the Ark of the covenant of the Lord is a really strong focus in chapters 3 and 4. The ark is the place, the visible place of the Lord's invisible presence. The ark was basically a box, not a very big thing, about 3 feet 9 inches long, about 2 feet 3 inches in width and height. Just a box where the presence of the Lord was said to be. It was covered with gold inside and out, topped by a lid of pure gold. On top of that lid were two figures of cherubims or angels with wings facing each other, with their wings stretched out over the Ark of the Covenant's lid, upward and out, nearly meeting each other. And it was the space between the lid of the cover and these wings that was said to be the symbolic place of God's presence. This ark, when Israel was encamped, would be in the Holy of Holies, in the inner part of the tabernacle. In this ark were stored the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets on which God had written the Ten Commandments with His own finger. And the breaking of these laws, of these Ten Commandments, was an offense to the God whose presence was there. He set over these commandments. He set over the commandments and over the people whom had broken God's laws. And as they looked on them from that place, this was all symbolic of what was going on here. Here is my law, and I'm here above it, and I'm looking over you who have broken my law. And the breaking of these laws was an offense to God, who is a just God. But thankfully, that's not all that happened there at the Ark of the Covenant. Because if that was all that took place there, judgment, then we would all be without hope. But the ark symbolized something else too. The ark symbolized mercy. For that place where God sat was the mercy seat. And it is on this mercy seat that once a year in the tabernacle, when the high priest would come in and sprinkle the blood of a sacrificed animal on that place, he would come into the Holy of Holies, and the sins of the people were confessed over the head of the animal that was sacrificed, the animal that was in the place of those who really merited this death. It should have been their blood. They were the ones who had sinned, not the animal. But the animal was the substitute. And the high priest would sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice that had just been shed earlier for the sins of the people on the mercy seat. That mercy seat points us to Jesus Christ, because it is the place where God dwells, and it's a place where God judges, and it's a place where God gives mercy. Can you think of anything else that describes Jesus like that? The mercy seat. And so that points us to Christ. In the Lamb that was sacrificed, there was judgment and there was mercy. And in Jesus Christ, there was judgment for our sins and there was mercy for us as well. And this could only happen at the mercy seat of God. And so we have it today, even in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 1 has shown us that Jesus is the express image of God. He is God with us. And it is through His sacrifice that God shows both His justice and His mercy. You may recall what John 1:14 tells us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt means to tabernacle, meaning God in Jesus is tabernacling among us, living among us. Just as God sat in the mercy seat of the tabernacle, He is with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells you a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant itself. But so important was God's presence to the people that throughout the years, each and every time they would move and move along towards their destination of the Promised Land, the Ark of the Covenant would lead them, because that's where the presence of the Lord was. The servants would pick up the Ark of the Covenant by poles, sticking it through ringlets, holding up that box that represented the place of the Lord's presence. And it would go before them and lead them to where they are going. And whenever they would carry the ark under the leadership of Moses, Moses would say this, and it's recorded in Numbers 10, verse 35. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." We sang that earlier this afternoon. Whenever the ark would return, Moses would say, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." And so the movement of the ark represented the movement of the Lord Himself and Him leading His people. So here in Joshua 3:3, the people are reminded they are not to follow Joshua. They are not to follow even the priest. They are to follow the Lord, whose presence was seen on the seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And so when we set out to do something, whatever it might be, let's be reminded that we are not to follow men, but to follow the Lord. We're not to even follow great Christian men, as if what they say is God's Word apart from God's Word. We are to follow the Lord. And we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to look on man and say, "Oh, that man is a really, really great man. That man's a really great speaker." That should only be said of a man if he is speaking the very words of God and preaching those words. And so here, the Israelites are taught and told that you're to follow the Ark of the Lord of the Covenant, where the Lord sits. He will lead you. So in our relationships, in our vocation, in our studies, in our families, in our worship, in our giving, the way we handle money, not just giving to the Lord, but the way we handle the money that the Lord gives us to keep, all of this should be done as we follow the Lord, seeking His Word and His will to be carried out in our life. But you'll notice that before they were to go after the Lord, and still, here in Joshua chapter 3, they don't know yet where they're going, that they were to go after the Lord, they were to sanctify themselves. Verse 5. The presence of the Lord was among them in the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of the Lord was going to lead them. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." They don't know yet what He's going to do, but they know it's going to be big. And they know it has to do with taking the Promised Land. And before God does that, Joshua calls them to sanctify themselves, to set them apart from normal everyday activities. This could have included some ceremonial washings. It could have included separating themselves from their spouses physically in that relationship. Because some of those things were done when they were called to sanctify themselves. But the main thing here about it was that they were to be setting themselves apart in devotion, setting themselves apart from the things of this world and committing themselves to following the Ark of the Covenant, which was where the presence of the Lord is. It would have been a time for sanctifying their hearts in prayer, repentance, devotion, and faith. I think sometimes we need to be reminded. You know, each Lord's Day we come here for worship. One of the things we do is call upon the Lord to meet with us as we start out to worship. But one of the things we must fight is our familiarity with worship. We must fight against the fact that, oh, we're getting ready to do something that I've done over and over and over again. And sometimes forget that the Lord's presence is among us. Just as we talked about this morning, Jesus is in the midst of the assembly. It is because of that that we can worship this holy God. He is among us even now. His presence is with us because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so we have to fight against coming here in this familiarity, in this routine, but we also have to be prepared. Think of this, they're getting ready to take physical land. And they're getting ready to see God perform a miracle. Split the waters. They don't know it yet, but to split the waters of the River Jordan. Compare that to what you're doing today. Compare that to what God has done for you today. Sanctify yourselves before you come to worship. Prepare yourself. Set yourself apart. Commit yourself in prayer and repentance and devotion and preparation for this awesome thing that the Lord does in receiving our worship. He is receiving the worship of a bunch of unworthy sinners. And He invites you into His court to be ministered to by Him and to give your worship to Him. And that is worthy of being prepared for that. That is worthy of sanctifying yourself before you come here. It is not like getting up and going to work. It is not like getting up and going to class. It is different. God is here. He is with you every day, no doubt. But here when we meet together, it is a sanctified day. The Lord's Day is a sanctified day, and so is the congregation meeting together. As we learned this morning, Jesus has sanctified us, and we come together as the assembly of God. And so if they prepared themselves through sanctification before crossing this river or before God was getting ready to do something great in their eyes, how much more should we do that in preparing for worship? Well, this following the ark and its serious preparation, even that points us to Jesus. Because Jesus is the mercy seat. That is where mercy is found in Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, as they were to follow the Ark of the Covenant, wherever it went, they didn't know yet, so are we. We are to follow Jesus wherever He may take us, through whatever trial He may take us, through whatever river He may cause us to cross. Well, another way that they were keyed into God's presence among them, was through Joshua. Look at verses 7 to 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know." That they may know what? "That as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Yes, Joshua is going to be exalted, but it was because the Lord was with him. Again, the Lord wanted them to follow Joshua because the Lord was with him, just like He was with Moses. Just like the Lord is, His presence is on the seat of that ark. Well, why this exaltation of a man? I just mentioned earlier that you shouldn't follow a man. But this was so that the people would know that God was with him and that God was with them. So that when they were following Joshua, they weren't following Joshua. They were following the Lord who was with Joshua. And so the purpose of his exaltation was so they would know and understand that this is the man whom the Lord is with. And that takes us right back to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the man whom the Lord is with. And it is through Jesus Christ that he is with us. And in Joshua, following Joshua, they would be following the Lord. And in this, Joshua is like Jesus, that God is with him and God is in him. In John 16:33, after having told his disciples that they would leave him alone, he predicted that you will leave me alone, but I won't be alone, because his Father was with him, saying, "These things I have spoken to you, that you in me may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The fact that God was with Israel in the Ark of the Covenant and with Joshua was so that they would have peace. They're getting ready to cross this river. They're getting ready to do something that they shouldn't be able to do, and they need to have peace about it. In other words, they need to have confidence in God who is carrying them along. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is with us, who can be against us? And is God not with us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ? Is that not his name, Emmanuel, God with us? And this has always been a theme in the Scriptures, a very important thing, that God is with us as opposed to being with them, his enemies that we sang about. See, that was a battle cry. That would be like saying, "Charge!" But rather saying, "God is with us." And so we can have peace through our trials. We can have peace through our troubles. And we can walk according to how the Lord leads us. If you belong to the Lord through his mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, you have the Lord with you. The Lord is with you and for you. And no one can separate you from the love of Christ. This river crossing that they're about to do is much bigger than transportation or getting somewhere. It is about recognizing that God's presence is with his people. And so when you're facing trials, when you're facing struggles, when you're facing heartache, pain, and suffering, you need to remember this. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is with you. His presence is with you. Not so you can be exalted, but so that you can be comforted and so that you can be confident in God and where he is leading you. God was giving them assurance of his presence with them so that they would have peace and trust in him for all things, even crossing a river. But they were going to face much greater trials than this. They were going to face enemies who would be out to stop them and out to stop God's plan. And so in this thing, he is building them up little by little, even though it's a major, wondrous miracle that he's about to do. They're going to need that when they face these enemies, when they face people who oppose them, when they face people who want to destroy them. They are going to need to be reminded, look what the Lord your God did when he brought you across the river. He is not a God of the dead. He is not an idol made by man. He is your God. And this is how he operates. And that's what Joshua now tells them in verses 9 to 13. He proclaims to them, this is a God of power. So in verses 9 to 13, we see the proclamation of God's power to his people. And I just love verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And that's where faith begins, hearing and hearing the word of God. That's where it begins, and believing it. And then look at verse 10. Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you all these nations." Well, this is something that you hear each Lord's Day from this pulpit, that you are to listen and hear the words of God. I invite you each Lord's Day, before reading the Scriptures, hear the words that the Lord has written to you, his people. Do not discount something that's written in the past to a certain group of people as if, well, that's history. Now, this is God's word to you, and you are to hear it and to listen, because in his gracious love, he has not left you without his word in written form, in sacramental form, in the Lord's Supper and baptism, and in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. Well, if they are listening at that time, and if you are listening now, Joshua says, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And then he begins to preach as a prophet, proclaiming God's power that is about to be demonstrated before their eyes. Verse 10, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you." Now, we've already talked about God being amongst us, so let's look at what Joshua says about God, and that he is living. They're about to enter into a land where there is no living God amongst those people, where there's nothing but dead idols created by their own hands. That's the difference between this God and their gods, who are nothing. This God is living, meaning he has power, the power of life. He is living, this God. And Joshua wanted them to know, this God is among you. This God has power. This God has over and over again already shown them his power. But over and over again, what do? But forget. And I have to say, I forget too. Sometimes we can go through some of the smallest trials that trip us up, that we get frustrated about and treat people wrongly. Respond to them wrongly. Or else there's trials in our life that cause us to take action that don't line up in accordance with God's word, because we forget that God is alive and he is living amongst us. And in his power to deliver, he will not fail. He will not fail. It may not be what you want, but that doesn't mean God has failed you. God will not fail at doing his will. And in his providence in your life, he will not fail. Just as it is stated here in verse 10. And so he wanted them to know that the living God was among them, and that God would not fail in driving out these seven nations. These seven nations that are listed here, who are mightier, more well-trained than they are in warfare. And God would not fail in driving them out. Wicked as they were, arrogant as they were, unrepentant of their sin as they were, God says, "I will drive them out without fail." And this is not a pep talk like Joshua was trying to give to his team and say, "Look, that team might be bigger, but they put their pants on just like we do, one leg at a time." It's not like that at all. There's such a great difference here. Such a great difference. They have no power. Their God has no power, but your God is alive. And your God will not fail. This is the proclamation of God's power in the presence of his people to do everything that they need for life and for godliness. That's what we have in our God. He will not fail. He will not fail you. He may take you through tough trials. He may take you through flooding rivers. But he will not fail to deliver you and drive out your enemies. This same God who is doing this for these people in Israel's day is the same one who raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. And I see sometimes, Noah talked about this morning, the misuse of Scripture. And unfortunately, we can walk into many gymnasiums and see Scriptures like this, talking about how our God is going to be with our sports team rather than the other sports team. And this is not what this is about. This is not a proclamation that you can score more points than the other team. This is not a proclamation that even that you can get the best job in Christ, in whom you can do all things. It is a proclamation of God's mighty power to save to the uttermost, to not fail in all His promises, to defeat sin and death for you. You realize that even as the nation of Israel is about to go into this land of foreigners, that this is not what this story is really about. This story is really about God's promise to you to save you and to take you to a promised land that is not here on this earth, to deliver all His people from all their enemies, that He might save them to be with Him forever. This is just the seed of that greater promise. They would see the power of God as He rolls back the waters that He created, stops them from flowing, so that they could take the next step of faith in His mighty hand to save. And as it is rolled out for us here in the Old Testament, God's promises often don't come the very moment that He says it. They come in stages. Just like in the Garden of Eden, where He promised the seed of a woman would bruise Satan's head. That didn't happen that day. But it did happen. On the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, God kept His promise. From the time that God promised this land to Abraham to this day, took a lot of stages in their life, a lot of trials, a lot of faith building, a lot of failures, and a lot of growing in their dependence upon God. Over and over again, God had to show him His strength. From dividing the Red Sea to trampling the Egyptians in the Red Sea to making water come out of the rock to have them go around the desert for 40 years and their clothes not wear out. Over and over again, God was showing them His power and His presence with them in keeping His promises to reveal His glory so that His people would walk into that promised land that they are going to with great faith, to do what He called them to do. And that's what we see in verses 14 to 17. We see the promises of God kept for His people. And I can't emphasize enough, there's a reason for His presence and His power and the keeping of His promises. And if so, you will have confidence in Him to walk faithful in your daily life. Whether it be as a husband or a mother or a single person or a child, at home or at work or at school, God is with you in His presence. He is with you by His power so that you will be faithful. Not so you'll be great, not so you'll be exalted, but so that you will simply be faithful to what He has called you to do. And that's what we see here in verses 14 to 17. It says, "So it was, after Joshua had preached in verses 9 to 13, that the waters will be cut off and they will be raised up in a heap. Verse 14, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away." And look at the last part of verse 17. The priests are in the middle of the river. On one side of the river is drying up. There's no more source of water pushing it down to the sea. On the other side, far away, is the water that's being piled up in a heap. And the priests are in the middle of the riverbed. And then it says, "And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan." God's presence and the promise of His power and the promises that He keeps to give them the land didn't stop there. What a tragic thing it would be if once again, after God had shown them that He was with them and by His power would deliver them and would keep His promise, that if they wouldn't have crossed that river. You know, if they saw that happen, they could be in awe of God, that He would peel back the river, and they could cross on dry ground. But as they were crossing that dry ground, what did they know? That on one side of them was a piled up heap of water. And if God is not the one who has all power, and if God is not with us, that water could come crushing down upon us. But it says they took the step of faith and they walked across that riverbed. And God calls you to do the same thing. Again, this is not a pep talk. He calls you to place your faith in Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom He has delivered all His promises, the one in whom His presence is with us, the one in whom He has raised by His power from the dead, and therefore promises to do the same for you. No greater place has He shown you His presence and His power and His promise than on the cross, pointing you and bringing you to a city that is not in this world. He's the same one who has given you the Holy Spirit to guarantee you His promises. And He calls you to live by faith. He calls you, even when things are not going right, to live by faith. He calls you when the rest of the world says, hey, if you're going to do it that way, you're going to get left behind. Do it this way and you will prosper. God calls you to live by faith. He calls you not to trust in your own merits, but to trust in His presence, His power, and His promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't get all of God's promises yet. We don't receive all of the benefits yet. He hasn't finished yet. Just like when Israel was wandering around and when Israel was in slavery, God was waiting for the wickedness of the Amorites to fill up these nations in that country. He was waiting until they had done all they could do, and He would judge them for it. That's still going on today. God has made you these promises of eternal inheritance. God has made you these promises that if you will walk faithfully with Him, He will bless you and prosper you. And even though you don't see it all at one time, it is by faith that we believe God will keep His promises and allow us to cross over that river that leads to eternal life. God used this miracle at the River Jordan to bolster their faith for what they were about to face as they took the land. He knew there were more trials to come, and this miracle that He had there for them was to strengthen their faith, and it should strengthen our faith as well, as this miracle points us to Jesus, whom God uses to bolster our faith, to keep on walking by faith and not by sight until we see the complete fulfillment of God's promise in the return of Jesus Christ. And this is where God wants us. He wants us to see that overflowing, flooded, fast-raging river. Say, there's no way we can cross that. And He wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to know His presence in Christ Jesus. He wants us to know the power that is with us in Christ Jesus, to live by faith. And He wants us to believe His promises that are all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And He wants us to get up and walk across the Jordan, to walk by faith. The River Jordan was heaped up on one side and dried up on the other. We don't know. It says it was far away in the city of Adam. But they had to believe that God would hold it. They had to believe that God would hold it. And they did. And so that's what James is talking about. You show me your faith by what you believe, and I'll show you what I believe by what I do. walk by faith and not by sight. This is our calling as well. It's our calling as parents. And what we're doing, and we're doing it by faith and according to God's word, doesn't seem to produce the results that we're looking for right away. But we're called to remain faithful. Same way with a husband and spouse, a husband and wife. We're called to remain faithful to God's word, to God's leading. Same way with children and your parents. Your parents aren't always going to do it right, but you're still called to be faithful, to be obedient. Young adults, you're called to be faithful. Even if God is not supplying everything that you want at the moment, you're called to be faithful because He has proven Himself over and over again. Even older adults who are facing death. And I might have mentioned this once, but there have been times when I've talked with older people who are facing death, and they begin to wonder, are they going to go to that heavenly city? Been faithful all their life, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, for something about death changes things. And so they need to remember this as well, that God is with them, God is powerful, and God has promised to take them to that heavenly city. And God calls us to that remembrance as well. He has given us all that we need for life and godliness so that we can walk by faith and not by sight. And it's not walking by faith of a faith that you've created. It's walking by the faith. The faith that's once been delivered to you. The faith that is written in the Word of God. It is walking by that. That's what walking by faith is and not by sight. Because He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, to live a life of faith. And that's what He's calling the Israelites to do here. Cross this Jordan by faith. And that calling is to you as well. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You, Lord, for Your word and how You have called us to come near and to hear it and to listen. Lord, oh, how we need Your work, Your power, and Your Holy Spirit in our life to help us to do so and to help us to live by faith. And so we ask, Lord, that You would do it, and we would give You all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.